For a scripture reading, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. This has a little bit of length to it, so if you'll bear with me, I want to read through it. Beginning with verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. In another one of the Gospels, it says, even that he seemeth to have. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also bringeth forth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in a field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to be and burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, until the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he nothing unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in a fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, in which a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now I'm going to get to my text. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? Have you understood? I gave you the parables. I gave you the interpretation. Do you understand what I said? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I invite you this morning to turn back with me to Matthew 13. Just hold your Bibles open there. In Matthew 13, our Lord gives to his disciples seven very instructive parables concerning the kingdom of God. Very needed, very needful parables, teaching them something about the kingdom. God has a kingdom. You remember Pilate questioning the Lord, and he said, Are you a king? They say you're a king. And he said, Well, thou sayest that I am. To this end came I into this world. But he said, If my kingdom was of this world, he said, then would my servants fight, and you'd lose. if he said, I could call 10,000 angels at a snap of my finger, but my kingdom's not of this world. God has a kingdom. It's a kingdom made up of elect angels and chosen sinners. It's a kingdom invisible to this world, yet very real, very powerful, and very present at all times. It's a kingdom like Israel of old, typified, established by grace. God called Abraham. Where'd he find him? Working for his daddy, the idol maker, a Chaldean. It's established by grace, it's preserved by God, and ruled over by God. In Psalm 2, the Holy Ghost tells us that the issues, commandments, and rules of this kingdom, everything about this kingdom, is resisted by men. Listen to this. He said, The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of this world take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's his kingdom. Now they took issue. They took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands. Let's get rid of their rule. Let's stop this thing. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Listen what the Holy Ghost says. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He'll laugh. I had a little puppy one time. I called him Little Bub, Little Yorkie. He's just a baby and he sat right in my hand. He slept in my tennis shoe the first night at home. That's how little he was. And you mess with him a little bit and he'd go to growling and stuff. And I just laugh. I can't imagine the infinite, omnipotent God looking down on a bunch of angry maggots talking about breaking his cords and doing this and staying his hand. He'll laugh. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. He'll put their heads in the stocks, and they'll throw rotten tomatoes at them. He's gonna shame them publicly, and how often he does. Yet God says, in spite of all these things, God says, I have set my king up on my holy hill in Zion, his church, his kingdom, that holy nation that he chose. Oh, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God has a kingdom. He has a kingdom, and Christ is king in it. And all of its citizens willfully, lovingly submit to his rule. They wouldn't have it any other way. I love that one of the last verses in the Bible. It said, "Even so, come Lord Jesus, even so." They all submit to his rule, be it in the first person or delegated. It makes no difference. He that heareth you, heareth me, our Lord said. All its occupants make up a chosen generation. Peter calls them a holy nation, a peculiar peace, people, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this kingdom is a spiritual and heavenly kingdom. It cannot be seen except by its fruits and by eyes of faith. Only way it can be. The kingdom of God, he looked right at him and said, "The kingdom of God cometh without observation." You don't even know what's going on. That thief on the cross looked at Jesus. I don't have time to take you back and show you all the references, but the scripture said he was marred more than any man. You could look at him and see his bones where they had beaten the skin off of him. He was a bloody mess. And here he is on the cross, and he's dying, and you can't even recognize him. And the blood is gushing from his head and his eyes and his arms and his back. It's just a bloody mess. And they come along and throw a spear in his side to make sure that he's going to die. And here's this one thief. And he's hearing them talk about the King of Glory. He's hearing them talk about these things all around the cross. And they're mocking his kingship. And that thief looked at that bloody mess and he said, "Lord, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And that bloody mess of a man said to that thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." God has a kingdom, and Christ is king in it. And all of his citizens willfully, lovingly submit to his rule, whether it's in the first person or whether it's delegated. And all its occupants make up a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And this kingdom is spiritual. It's a heavenly kingdom. Can't be seen except by faith. God has this kingdom, this invisible, spiritual, heavenly kingdom, a glorious kingdom, and daily he adds to it such as should be saved. That church in Antioch, man, they argued, they went back and forth, and the Jews lambasted them, and this happened and that happened. So he said, Paul turned, and he said to those Jews, "Seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, I turn to the Gentiles." And he quoted Old Testament scriptures, which included the Gentiles. And they, when they heard that, it said they were glad. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God saved them. Saved them right in the midst of their enemies, didn't he? Oh, this king is God over all, blessed forever. He God over creation. Our Savior, our Redeemer is the God of creation. Did you know that? (Clears throat) He's God over all, blessed forever. He's God of creation. Everything that is owes its being to God. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's the firstborn of every created thing. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Ungodly kingdoms and spiritual kingdoms. Principalities and powers. Thrones and dominions. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He's before all things, and by Him all things have a continuance. He's the God-man mediator. He alone mediates the redemptive will of God. The scripture said God was in Him reconciling all things to Himself, having made this peace through the blood of His cross. God has a kingdom over which His dear Son sits and rules for the glory of God. And in spite of man's resistance and Satan's influence and Antichrist's presence in this world, yet God has a people He chose to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And He calls them through His gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They become beneficiaries of His glory. Oh, my soul. He did all the work. We collect all the benefits. What a salvation. God has a kingdom. It's a mighty and glorious kingdom. A work undisturbed by Adam's fall, unmolested by man's sin, and untouched by Antichrist religion. God's working by the means He's ordained and always delivers His people from the power of darkness. And then what happens? Translates them into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our Lord, they accused Him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. He said, that ain't possible. Kingdom can't be divided against itself. The strong man arm keeps his palace secure. He don't fight himself. He's armed to fight you. He keeps His palace secure with His lies and deceit, armed with ungodly attractions and with powers of darkness, and He keeps His goods at peace until a stronger than He comes upon Him. And when He does, He takes Him down. He takes all His weapons away from Him. He leaves Him before Him powerless. Powerless. And He overcomes Him and spoils His goods. And our Lord said to those who defied Him, He said, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, you know this, the kingdom of God is come upon you. Boom, gone. How often we look at men and say, I don't know about him. Now, I've got a cousin, and he has a little interest, and maybe we ought to bring him down to hear the gospel. That guy there, man, that might be the guy you're going to say. Paul said, he saved me first to show you how far down in the barrel he'll go. He'll go all the way to the dregs. That's where he found me. His kingdom is so mysterious, so different, so alien to everything we've been told that our Lord gives to us 7 parables to let us peer into the mystery of His kingdom. He first talks about the sower. This parable illustrates the various effects of the gospel preaching upon them that hear it. That's what's going on in the kingdom. Everybody don't hear what you hear. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Why are you preaching in parables? It's given to you to understand. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm breaking it down on your level. Well, you're offending these highly educated, proud Pharisees. You're offending them. Well, it's not given to them to know the mysteries of God. It's given to you. I'm ministering to you. This parable illustrates the various effects of gospel preaching upon men who hear it and why. Gospel preachers are sources of seed, gospel seed, regenerating seed, fruit-producing seed, incorruptible seed, Paul told the Corinthians, you are God's husbandry. You're his garden. You're the seed he planted. And we're fellow laborers with God. And this seed only grows and produces seed where the Holy Ghost breaks up the fallow ground. He comes in and rips that old heart apart. And then the second parable is about the wheat and tares. The good seed was planted, watered, and fed. And the good seed grew and brought forth fruit. But all out among it was where the enemy sowed tares and the weeds come up. The weeds come up. Useless weeds, fruitless weeds, plants springing up right beside the wheat. And this is showing to us that in this present, in his present visible churches, I don't care where they are or who pastors them, in the present visible churches, there are believers and unbelievers. Every congregation. Well, how are we going to deal with them? Well, if they quietly grow like the tares did, we leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Don't do anything. Every now and then, one of them will, by some outward radical activity, have to be judged by the church. They have to be put out. But as long as they sit there and grow quietly among them, we're to leave them alone. Leave them alone. And most of the time they do that very thing. They just sit there quiet. The third parable is that of the mustard seed, and it's a picture of real saving faith, born of a tiny seed. When that man first believed, you don't even know it. You don't even know he's a believer. That seed is so tiny you can't hardly see it. But after a while, it matures. It's the greatest of all the herbs. That thing gets about that high. It's got big old branches. It reminds you of a small tree. And then the birds come and sit on its limbs and eat the seeds. The fourth parable is about leaven hidden in the meal. Me and Walter like good rolls, don't we? My wife used to make the best rolls. She'd make bread and she'd mix all in the dough and put it in a bowl and put oil or butter or something on it. And then she'd take a piece of that saran wrap and she'd put it over the bowl and she'd set it over here in a warm spot. And I'd just keep watching it. Come out of my study, get me some coffee or something. And I'd look over there. And after a while, that dough comes up and lifts the plastic right off the top of the bowl. This parable illustrates the effect of gospel preaching by the power of God's Spirit in the inward working in the hearts and lives of God's people. You can't just sit and watch it. It don't happen that way. But slowly, slowly, slowly. And you can't stop it. The world can't stop it. You can't stop it yourself. It just takes place. He establishes his kingdom in your hearts. And then the fifth parable is about treasure discovered in a field. And the man who discovers it, he goes and buys the field. And the first thing this parable illustrates to us is the love of God for his elect and our Lord's purchase of the world. To have his treasure, to have his pearl. Not his redemption of the world, but his rightful possession of it. He says in his high priestly prayer, he said to glorify him. He's about to go to that cross and he's asking his Father to glorify him with the glory that he had with him before the world was. And listen to this. Here's the very next thing he says. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Huh? That he should give it. Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And whether we live, Paul said, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He bought this world that he might have his elect. And this also pictures the man who discovers Christ through the gospel in the Word of God. And all of a sudden, he ain't, you know, used to he'd run over here. I tell you, when I was in religion, we'd have quote time. God not willing for any to perish. That's not what that verse says. That's not what it says. It says God is long-suffering to usward, talking about his elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we grab these little isolated verses and things, and, well, you can make the Bible say anything you want to if you do that. But that man who discovers Christ, boy, he buys the farm, don't he? That's my treasure. This thing is full of treasure. Full of treasure. Not a little bit here and there. But buried in the context is the mysteries of God from the foundation of the world. Such treasures. No greater privilege in this world. And that's the third thing I want you to see here. The man who hears the gospel, wherever it is he hears it, he joins himself to that church. He buys the whole farm. Lock, stock, and barrel. He sells that. That's where I'm going. Right there. Oh, you don't want to go down there. Yeah, that's exactly where I want to go. That's exactly where. Oh, you'll get tired of it. No, I don't think so. Don't think so. No greater privilege in this world than to be in a gospel church rejoicing with the saints of God. And then the sixth parable is about a pearl of great price. This parable illustrates the love of Christ for his church and the love of the church for Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Why a pearl? Man, there's diamonds, there's rubies, there's all kinds of jewels. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit use the word pearl? You know where a pearl comes from? The slimiest, nastiest looking thing that there is in the ocean. Conchs and oysters. My soul. Most unlikely place in the world for God to manifest his treasure in a man. Huh? In a man. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Just an ugly old mollusk living at the bottom of the sea. Most unlikely place in all the world to find a treasure. Even so, the Son of Man was born of a woman, made flesh, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Imagine the very treasure of heaven being found in a man. The Jews wouldn't believe it, would they? No. Thou being a man hast made thyself God. No. No. I didn't make myself God. I am God. I'm God come into the flesh. And all those who see this one-of-a-kind pearl have to have it. And then the seventh parable is about a great net. Brother Don said this is called a drag net. And I've watched them do this down in Yucatan, Mexico. We went over on the Gulf side. Walter took me over there and we watched. And they anchored this net off. They had a boat full of net. And they anchored it off on the beach on an old log. And he took that boat and he went way out and made a big half a circle, and he come back to land. And when he got back to land, they just sit there for a little while, and had floats on top of the net that just sat out there. And then all the fishermen came over, and they started pulling that net in. Started pulling it in. And that's what he's talking about in this parable. Those who preach the gospel are setting out a great net. He's making them, as he told him he would, fishers of men. And all sorts of things get in the net. Undesirable things, bad things, nasty things, junk, useless things, dead things. But some good things. Some good things. And that's the whole reason for the net. And he said, when they get the net in, they sit down. They sit down. And they start picking through it. The Lord shows us that these things will not always be as we see them now. He takes those useless, bad things, and he just throws them back in the sea or throws them out on the land. But the good things, that parable said, he puts in vessels. Oh, my soul. In Christ. Take that good thing. Put it in Christ. Put it in Christ. In him by faith. Oh, things not always going to be as we see them now. Soon his kingdom shall be full and the church of God complete. And after that, the judgment. And the sitting king shall put away all good things into himself, into heaven, into a place he prepared for us. And all the bad he'll cast away forever. And these fishermen are gospel preachers. The net is the gospel, the sea is the world, and the ship into which the good are put is his church. His church. And then in verse 51, our Lord asked him, he said, now do you understand? I'm going to ask you that. I just went through these seven parables. Do you understand what I see? That's what he asked. Do you understand what I see? I'm not talking to hear myself talk. I'm talking to teach. I'm talking to communicate. He said, do you understand what I see? And they said, yea, Lord, we do. We do. We thank you. We thank you. We had to ask you, but you told us. And we thank you. We understand. He's going to have them to understand what he's saying. These men were to be preachers and apostles over his church, writers of the scriptures. And there's two things that preachers struggle to do. One is to be faithful to the word of God, rightly dividing the truth. The other is to preach it in such a fashion that even a child can understand what you're talking about. If you haven't done that, you haven't done anything. And then he tells them this. You like a certain householder. A householder. Who's the householder? Christ is. Whose house are we? That's what he says. Moses was head over his own house. But not like Christ. He's a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the rejoicing. Rejoicing that truth, that glorious truth, firm unto the end. Christ is such a householder, and he's the key to a happy house, a secure house, a safe house, a house preserved by faith and love. His provisions are inexhaustible. They're eternally reserved in heaven and sealed by God the Father. But also, he's talking here by way of the stewards of his house, which are gospel preachers. We preach not ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Now, I have nothing of my own to contribute except my service, and that I do by the grace of God and for Christ's sake. And what I draw from is my treasury. My treasury is the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ and what I've learned about Christ over the years. And Christ says every scribe, every pastor, every preacher, every faithful householder which is instructed and understood what I said. He's instructed under the kingdom of heaven. He brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now listen to me. There are no new truths. Somebody comes to you and starts talking about, I had a vision, God spoke to me, told me to do it. There are no new truths. Somebody said one time, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Search for the old paths. That's what the scripture said. And this passage is not talking about new and old doctrines, but things newly made known. I'll never forget our studies in Genesis. When I first started in Genesis, oh my soul, how new those things were, but how old. We're talking about the beginning of the world, the creation of the world. And here's Christ in His glory. Here's that environment that we're looking at in which men could live and survive and live out their days. And how do we live? We live by the grace of God. He's created an environment for us. He put us in Christ. We exist in that. I was seeing these things and opening it. Man, was it not a treasure? It was to me. These things are newly made known, newly discovered, newly revealed. Old doctrines, newly manifested. And oh, how I remember the first revelation set before me of Ruth and Boaz. I cried. Abraham and Sarah. David and Bathsheba. Hosea and his prostitute wife. Old yet newly discovered. Old yet new to the faith of God's elect. And every gospel preacher has been instructed on the kingdom of God, and he tells what he knows. He tells what he knows. Henry had 10 things he had us to look at before we preached, and one of them was this. It was the third thing. He said, tell only what you know by experience. I can read any of the Word of God to any man, but I can only bring forth that which is in my treasury. Things I know in my heart. Things I can rejoice in and rest in and glory in. And this man has in his possession the very treasure of God. Yet it doesn't make him proud. It rather makes him humbled. He knows all too well his inabilities, yet like David, his tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Ready to go. I've been pacing the floor all morning. He knows his weaknesses, yet like Jeremiah, his word is in his heart and it's a burning fire shut up within him. And this phrase, this kingdom and this treasure, it also takes in a variety of gospel provisions which he brings forth in his house, and it's suited to the various needs of those in the house. One writer said, some things are laid up to ripen in our hearts, while other things are like vegetables picked from the garden. They best serve fresh, ain't they? Boy, how I look forward to that first tomato. Man. First tomato. I don't want it after 6 days old. I want it right then. Pick it off the vine, slice it up, and eat it. If it makes it to that. And then notice this. The householder holds nothing back. Whether he has 2 people to talk to or 200, doesn't make any difference. If they come with a need, he has something to give them. A householder does not try to maintain his house with a single treasure. He uses the whole treasury. Whole denominations are formed over single verses of Scripture. But Paul told the Ephesian elders, I've kept back nothing profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, testifying, he said, the gospel of the grace of God, so that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The householder. Oh, may the Lord, our householder, enable me to feed his church, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, and to take heed to myself and to all the flock over which he's given me, overseer. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.